disappears into the sun. This is really, if you break a string, it's so horrible. Like, grab the other guitar, the spare tire. It all goes out of tune. It's just everything goes blah.
So would you like me to do a greeting? Yeah, okay, all right. Didn't know if you'd go straight into singing or... Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian. Let's stand up and sing.
One, two, three, four.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy, where nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong.
I see some people wanting to clap.
You
lead
us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing aloud. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember, so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I see your grace is enough, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. It is so great to see your smiling faces today, and I hope this week that you've been living in the joy of the resurrection. You know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus over sin and death and evil, and we get to be part of it. So thank you for coming to worship with us today. If you're with us via live stream online, God bless you, and we just hope this place is a great, safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. If you are a guest with us, we do have a gift for you. We have this travel mug with our church name on it. We'll give this to you after the service. Please fill out one of these welcome cards in front of you. Hey, one other thing, besides welcoming this new worship band, this is called After the Chase, so welcome them. Just wanted to remind you, some of you guys could probably smell the potatoes in the oven, but there's this awesome baked potato feed after the service. It'll be after this service. You can actually go down and get some potatoes to go if that's your fancy, or come back after the second service for lunch. But I want to plug this right here, because this is a holy sauce right here. This is called, literally, holy tomatillo sauce. Our own Gabe Velasquez made it right here on campus. Raul and I helped him peel the tomatillos to get them ready. And this is awesome. I already bought a jar of this. This is for sale and back. So let's turn now and let's greet one another this morning.
The fan is right on me.
It is.
Hey, Nathan. I love a church that we have to interrupt to stop talking with each other. It's great. Oh.
Thank you. Welcome, everyone. We're so glad you're here this morning. I am going to just touch on two very quick things, and then we can get right to worship, because you just sound beautiful, and we're so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Today, like Jim said, we would love for you to go downstairs after second service and join us for the potato feed, or, like Jim said, grab a potato to go. But don't forget that tomatillo sauce. It looks delicious. I have a feeling everything in our house is going to taste like that for the next, yeah. If Jim, that's like, that would be Jim's only flavoring. Oh, wow. Oh boy. Okay, I do not need to be up here. Sincerely though, this goes to just the most wonderful cause. We know that God wants that next generation to be touched and to be raised up for his name. And so we want to support our high schoolers so that they can go on this incredible opportunity that they have this summer to go to Yosemite, to work with YWAM, to partner with them, and to just be encouraged about how to reach out and how to live their faith even stronger. So this is going to taste good and give us some great sauce, but it's also going to go to just a wonderful cause. So please join us in that, won't you? And then we have some classes that are starting up. We announced it last week, but we want you to know that the class that starts today with Luke Sanders is on truth. Truth with a capital T, the only truth. And so you can be a part of that. It'll run for 4 weeks, and it will be during next service. So maybe some of you are here now because you're ready to attend that class, and that would be wonderful. But I really wanted to touch on the serve day. Yes, you can see and follow all the rest of the, that's the whole point. This is why the slides are supposed to run, because we have to get used to seeing them going on our incredibly refurbished new website, which we're really excited about. All you got to do is click on sebchristian.com and you're right there. And there's beautiful announcements, beautiful graphics also in the back. We will always let you know of what's coming up. And then we want to talk to you. So ask us, stop us, ask questions if you don't understand. But Serve Day. Serve Day is something that we set aside as one of the most important days the church can have 2 times a year. Our last one was in November. Incredible. You showed out. It was just a phenomenal outpouring of God's love at a very, very needy time in our community, right after the fires. And so we were able to partner with a school, Schaefer Elementary, where one of our very own is a teacher, and support those families, love them all the way through Christmas. But I told you, we don't want to stop. We want them to know that we love them, Jesus loves them, and we're going to continue supporting them. So we're going to be serving at that very school. We're going to bless teachers who've gotten back into their classrooms, and they need all kinds of support and love and encouragement. And then we also have 2 other places for you to serve. So we want you to just mark your calendars for Serve Day. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't think there's anything I can contribute, then let me tell you that the greatest encouragement I got through Serve Day and VBS and were those of you who committed to pray. And so just join us. Put on a t-shirt. We're going to get out there. Sebastopol Christian Church, loving and serving our community. We're going to be a light in the darkness and encourage others by serving them. So Saturday, April 21st, mark your calendars. We don't want you to forget. Ladies, I'm excited about some events coming up like the Priscilla Shire simulcast that I'd love for you to join me to go to at the end of this month. And then, of course, our ongoing Bible studies, the men's golf tournament. But all of that is in the back and on the website. So let's get back to worship.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I runs deep. Your grace is more. Grace is found. It's where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ. I need you every hour. teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Paid my debt and raised this life up You're the one, you're the one, Jesus. You're the one, you're the one, you're the one, Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for that beautiful song. And for those of you who are about to serve communion, please come forward and prepare for that. I want to read a passage of scripture that reiterates what the song that we just sang. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. You know, the beauty of God is that even in the Old Testament, 700 years before Messiah, Jesus came, the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." Only Jesus can do that. That's why we celebrate communion every Sunday here at this church. We never want to forget the depth of our Savior's love. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, his last moments, it says in John's Gospel, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." They brought him a jar of wine vinegar, soaked a sponge in it, and lifted it to his lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, there is so much depth to three words when Jesus is saying his last words on the cross, "It is finished." First of all, I think Jesus is declaring to God the Father, "Father, I have finished the work that you came, that you sent me to do. I have finished the work on the cross." Second, Jesus is declaring, "It is finished," to Satan and the minions of hell and all the evil powers, of saying, "The wages of sin is death. Jesus just died on the cross for all our sins." And then thirdly, "It is finished for you and me," because through him, through his sacrificial death and burial and resurrection, we now have new life, and our sins are washed white as snow, and we have a living forever relationship with our Creator God. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning through this time of communion. You paid it all. It's all to you whom we owe. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. It's wonderful to be able to gather together with God's people in this house of worship. A lot of times we come to receive. We come to say, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Just like that worship song. And we look to receive things from God. Truth from his word. Direction for our life. Grace that sustains us each day. But worship is a relationship. And worship is also about giving and receiving. Giving to God the glory that is due his name. Declaring that he is worthy. And the time of giving of our tithes and offerings to God, this is also a time of worship where we say, God, I value your kingdom. I want to put it first. I want to seek first your kingdom, your rule and reign here on earth. And so I want to participate in that. I want to be able to give to that. So that is why we have our offering every Sunday. And I hope you'll participate. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful time, this worship day, this beautiful sunshine that's outside, living in the joy of the resurrection. We are free. Sin and death has been defeated. We have new life in you. Lord, we pray that we would be generous with all aspects of our life, in the way we give to other people, in the way we serve you, in the way we volunteer for things that make a difference in people's life. And also as we look at our finances, Lord, we pray that we'd be generous toward you and toward your kingdom. And Lord, may your kingdom come through the offerings of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
If you'd like to join us and stand and sing, feel free.
Didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love's greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. You are raised to life again. You have no right. Have no equal now and forever. God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. Name of Jesus Christ, my King.
nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
So powerful. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this place of worship that we can gather in your name as family. We sing these love songs to you, God. We pray that you would continue to fill us with your spirit as we hear from your word this morning. Thank you that you are present, you are real, you are living. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, After the Chase, for leading worship. We're going to see you next service for sure. And I'm so glad you guys could make it here with us. It's just beautiful. Sing very beautiful.
And thank you, Tracy, for playing with us, too.
And Tracy.
Local Tracy.
Thank you, Tracy. I have seen her on the platform before. I'm trying to think of where. Somewhere. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks, Tracy. Yeah, she said, I think I saw you at the post office. That's great. That's great. Well, we're trying to live in the joy of the resurrection. And, of course, we celebrated the glorious victory of Christ over sin and death last week on Easter Sunday. We're starting a new series this week, and it's going to go on for a few weeks all the way up to Mother's Day. It's called The DNA of Good Relationships. I hope that you guys have your bulletin, because there's some verses from the Bible there's some important statements of values and some fill in the blanks that you want to have ready to go as we begin this service. Hey, just wanted to remind you also, next week, in fact, if you're new to the church, if you're wondering what we believe and teach around here, what our values are, what it means to be a member at Sebastopol Christian Church, we have a special class for that in our growth track, and it's called Follow. And that class, Follow, is going to be taught next week at the second service at the 10:40 hour. So if you come next week, you'll be fine. Worship here and then just go downstairs for the second hour for the class. It's called Follow. And that will be on April 15th, next week, second service. Just a reminder for that. I'm smelling the potatoes even now. So I got to remember that to keep on track of what we're doing here. So, hey, I wanted to say something about relationships, because one of the core values that we have when we're talking about how to have good relationships, and what are the essentials, what are the fundamentals, that's what I mean when we say what is the DNA of good relationships. It's important to remember some core values that we have about relationships. The first one, and it should be on the slide coming up, the fundamentals. Number one, life is relationships. The rest is just details. The most important things we have in life are people, our relationships that we have with other people created in God's image who are going to live forever. One pastor that I used to go to his church in Sacramento, he used to say, you know, everything is going to burn except the Word of God and people. The Word of God and people is the only thing that's going to last forever. Everything else is going to burn. It's going to be gone. So everything in life that truly matters to us can be boiled down to relationships. Some of you know that it was about a year ago where we just completed the one-year anniversary in our new home that we moved into. It's a lot of fun. It's great to live in that neighborhood. It's full of life. It's full of young families with kids playing out in the street, shooting baskets, riding their little bikes and scooters and all that stuff. They leave them out in their yard. I don't know, they'd be in trouble with me as a parent, but when you go out and you just see these, you know, there's a scooter and there's a bicycle and there's something else, a bow and arrow, you know, all out on the front lawn just waiting to be taken, but they're not taken. Anyway, when we moved into that house, we found out that our neighbors immediately to the right of us, or to the south, they are wonderful people, Leonardo and Julia, wonderful couple. They are the leaders of their family. They're the patriarch and the matriarch of their family. And they have a large family. They have lots of kids and grandkids. They have lots of cousins and nieces and nephews and friends Their house is always full. It's a place that's just full of life and activity all the time. Yesterday, they had a birthday party for their granddaughter, Evelyn. Now, Evelyn. Now, she's only 6 years old, and her birthday in Spanish is her cumpleaños, right? Her fulfilling of her years of 6 years old. In fact, Evelyn's birthday is only 3 days away from our granddaughter, Cammy, who's turning six this next week. So they're having this big birthday party. They rent a tent. They rent a big white tent, fill the backyard, fill it up with tables, decorations, balloons, the whole works, bring in a music system. This music is pumping music. It was pumping rock music in the daytime, and I thought, wow, something happened over there because the Spanish music went away and they were singing in English, and I was understanding what was going on. But as the evening rolled on, the music switched over to Spanish as all the guests arrived. It was loud. They had a lot of lights up there. They had two blow-up, what do they call those, pop-up jumper bounce houses. And you know what powers the bounce house, right? Those generators with So Lisa and I are trying to go to bed last night, and it's like 10:30, and the lights are going on, and the music's loud. And our window is right next to their backyard. So what do we do? Because life is all about relationships. And they had told us stories, horror stories, of neighbors that used to live at the house we were at, about how anytime they wanted to do something, the people in the house, they would call the police, they would tell them to keep it down. They were not friendly at all. Oh, and by the way, this family claimed to be Christian. So it wasn't really a very good witness to them. And when we're thinking about relationships with our neighbors, we're thinking sometimes relationships means you just put up with some stuff. You just let some things go. You just look the other way or put in some earplugs and just try to go to sleep, because it's okay. The relationship is worth some of the inconveniences that you put up. That's what love does. Love puts up with things. Love doesn't keep any records of wrongs. You know, we're not holding a grudge. Oh, I didn't get enough sleep last night because you guys had your big party. You know, I don't care. Love gives, and we're happy to them because we're hoping someday there'll be a redemptive friendship with them, and they will start coming to our church. We invited them to Easter services. We hope that they'll cross the line of faith and come into a saving relationship with Christ. And that's all about the investment. Because life is relationships. The rest is just details. You know, when people come to the end of their lives, and I was reading an article about this lady who was a palliative care nurse, an end-of-life nurse. She talked about what people say and what they were valuing the most, what they were reflecting on when they came to the end of their lives. When they're on their deathbeds, they're not usually reflecting and saying something like this: man, I wish I had spent more time at work, or I wish I had fixed up the house more, or I wish I had gone bungee jumping, you know, or some, you know, extreme sport like that. They're not necessarily focused on those things. What they are focused on is, I wish I had been a better friend to some of the people in my life. I wish that I had reconciled with my son or my daughter or my mom or my dad or a family relationships. The most regrets that people have on their deathbed are the broken relationships that were strained and they never did get healed with loved ones. They desperately wanted to heal up those relationships and make them right before their time here on earth was done. And so it's all about relationships. And I think Jesus affirmed the supreme value of relationships when he was asked in the last week of his life in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple. A religious leader came up and asked him, and he said, Rabbi Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And this is Jesus' reply. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, talking about commandments, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus' words, talking about love, talking about God, talking about relationships, and he said, relationships are supreme, and it's all about love. It's all about that giving and receiving of that affection and that love. In fact, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you in the upper room, that you love one another. Paul affirms the supreme value of love when he says in Galatians chapter 5, he said, the entire law, Paul's talking to the Galatians in that letter about the difference between trying to live the Jewish life and trying to live the Christian life, trying to fulfill the law of Moses versus relying on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And he said the entire law really can be summed up in this one command, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're going to be talking about relationships in this series and the importance of those two commands. This one man said, coming to the end of his life, his words were, love just as hard as you can, because in the end, that's the only thing that matters. Two questions to ask yourself. Because in our life so far, and remember as we're journeying through this life and trying to grow in our relationship with God, and we're growing together in this house of worship, in this community of faith, we're learning and we're all at different stages in our spiritual development. But in our life so far, we should ask ourselves a couple of questions when it comes to relationship. If life is really all about relationships, the first question is, how well have you connected to God and to others and even yourself? You know, I hope that the last prayer you prayed wasn't just the prayer to say, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I mean, that's a very important prayer to pray that begins our saving relationship with God, but that I hope that wasn't the last prayer that you prayed. I hope that you're connecting to God on a daily basis, you know, ingesting his word. They call it spiritual breathing. You know, you're breathing in the God's word like you're inhaling, and then you're breathing out. You're either breathing out worship or confession or thanksgiving or what they call supplication, asking God for things that we need in our lives, so that we're practicing that spiritual breathing, because that's what's connecting us to God and to others. And then the second question is, are you blaming others for your problems? You know, we have to recognize that none of us is perfect. None of us have perfect relationships. Even with two strong followers of Jesus Christ, you know, it doesn't mean that we get along. It doesn't mean we see eye to eye on everything. If you're a married couple, you'll know that that's true. Just because being male and female, different family of origin backgrounds, different values growing up in life, different personalities and temperaments, we're not going to see eye to eye on everything. So how do we get along with other people to connect to the most important people in our lives? And then when things go wrong or things don't go right, you know, what do we do? Are we taking responsibility for ourselves, or are we always doing the blame game? Are we always trying to blame others for our problems? You know, if it weren't for so-and-so, if it weren't for what she did or what he did, I would be all right. So in other words, I can't be all right because of somebody else. And that is just not a true statement, although many of us believe that. You know, the person that says, you know, this thing we were talking about downstairs in the kitchen, you know, you can't, you know, with or without you, the YouTube song, I can't live with or without you. And then the other phrase that gets said, it says, sometimes I feel that I can't live with her, and yet I know that I can't live without her. You know, that push-pull of relationships, because they're difficult. Sometimes they're challenging. We're made to need relationships. The core trait, the core of our being, the DNA of our being as human beings is we are made by God. We are made to need relationship. And so let's jump right in and let's just define what we're talking about by this DNA, this fundamental component that governs our relationships. The DNA code for all of us is made up of three simple yet profound strands. This is where the fill in the blanks begin. So I see Regina, you're all ready to go. Okay, number one statement of our DNA code is this. Number one, you are made for relationships. You are made for relationships. That song is true. No man is an island. No man stands alone. We need each other. We cannot get along. In fact, the loneliest people are the people who are isolated, the people who have a string of broken relationships in their life. They don't really have anybody they can call a close friend. They're the people that are in danger of poor health, poor life decisions, people that are alone and isolated. Why? Because we're made. God made us for relationships. Number two, the second value is you are made with the capacity to choose. God gave us this thing called free will. It's a wonderful thing. It is a terrible thing. Free will is a wonderful thing in the sense that we do get to make choices in life. But the terrible thing is sometimes we make bad choices. We make wrong choices. We make selfish decisions, and then we have to live with the consequences before God and before other people. You are made with the capacity to choose. Number three, and this is where spiritual maturity comes in, because people that are immature never get to this level. They never get to this level of number three, which is you are made to take responsibility for yourself. You're made to take responsibility for yourself. So those are the three statements, the three strands of the DNA code of good relationships. Let's unpack them together. Number one, you are made for relationships. Our DNA is hardwired to be connected to others and to have good relationships. It's the way God made us. God made us to relate to Him. In fact, Jesus said these words in John's Gospel. He said, eternal life is this. It's one that I have in my office. I have it on a little plaque that reminds me of what the basics of the Christian life is all about. Because Jesus said this, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Eternal life, Jesus defines as a relationship. It's to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And what makes it so hard sometimes to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is that we have this propensity inside. We have this nature that is completely self-centered. We have a nature that's completely me first. And we live in this fallen world, and the advertising in the fallen world knows that we have this fallen nature that is so self-centered, and the advertising out there in the world appeals to that fallen nature. It says, have it your way if you go to Burger King. It says, you're worth it if they're trying to sell you makeup that's more expensive than it should be. Why? Because you're worth it, right? Me first, living in a fallen world. You deserve this. You're more valuable if you have this. You're more important if you have this. And it all appeals to our selfish nature. And it's like, yes, it's true. And for 5 seconds, when I obtain that item, whatever it is, I do feel more important. And I do feel more special. And I do feel like I'm getting what I want. I did get it my way. And then you realize that over time that whatever it is that we were chasing, if it wasn't God, if it wasn't loving God with all our heart or loving neighbor as ourselves, we start to realize that whatever we were chasing was kind of empty. It was mist. It was smoke. And now it's disappeared, and now we're on to something else. Because what we thought was going to satisfy us really did not satisfy us. You know, the trouble is in relationships, if everybody is self-centered, if everybody is walking around saying, I'm the most important person in the universe, and you all exist to meet my needs. So if we're all walking around saying, what can you do for me? Where is that going to leave us in this world, right? Nobody's willing to give. Nobody's willing to sacrifice. Let's go watch this movie. I don't want to watch that movie. I want to see this other movie. You always want to go to those kind of movies. Well, I don't want to see your kind of movie. Well, I don't want to go with you. I don't want to go with you either. Go to your own movie. You go to your own movie. In fact, you go, you know, and it just escalates. All because of a disagreement, because nobody's willing to give. Nobody's willing to say, fine, we'll go to your movie. I mean, Lisa and I kind of have this. It's unofficial. I hope there's no tally score. But we try to do kind of a 50-50 thing when we go to movies, like because kind of movies that she wants to watch and the kind of movies that are good. I mean, that I want to watch. Did I say that out loud? I did. That was so bad. Yeah. So we can say we'll go to the chick flick one time, and then the next time we can go see a different kind of a movie or a movie that I would prefer seeing like that. And Yeah, if you guys know us, I mean, you know me, I've actually been, I've been bombarded so many times with the chick flicks that I'm actually kind of like them now. So it's just part of being married for 34 years. It's part of the osmosis in the relationship. So it's okay. From the beginning, we are hardwired by God to connect to others, to have good relationships. It's the DNA code with which God made us. We long for good relationships. Those of us who are lonely or isolated or wish we had a better friend or wish we had that special someone in our lives, we long to be with someone. That's what we call the long to belong. We want to be wanted and valued and cherished for the people we are. And you know what? Science even proves that to be true. I was reading a book and it was talking about this guy who's done research with newborn babies. And it's kind of sad because you never want to do experiments with newborn babies on the negative side. But this man, UCLA Medical School, his name's Dr. Alan Shore. He has done extensive research on newborns and the neurobiology of emotional development. And Dr. Shore reports this. Our basic genetic structure in the brain is hardwired to form emotionally based connected relationships right from birth. God made newborns to be completely helpless. And by the way, we had that. When our granddaughter and our grandson was born, one of the most beautiful things and one of the most frustrating things for a new grandparent is when the nurses, after the baby's born and you get this initial contact with them and congratulations and the hugs and the love and all that stuff, and then they say, parent, I don't know if you've experienced this as grandparents, but they say, parents, are going to stay in the room now, just mom and dad with the baby. We're asking everybody else to leave because we want this to be a bonding time with the baby. And I remember when I first heard that, I said, bonding time with mom and dad? They're going to get all their whole life with mom and dad, you know? Grandparents are here. We want to meet the baby. We want to hug the baby too, all this stuff. Of course, all about me, right? I don't want to leave. I want to be part of the bonding experience. But I think the reason they're doing that is because of this research. Because newborn babies, from the moment they come out of the womb, and probably even before that, they are made in their genetic structure to be emotionally attached in connected relationships with someone who cares about them. Because God made newborns, they're so helpless. They can't feed themselves. They can't walk. If they do walk, they wander off into trouble. They make a bunch of bad decisions. They'd rather eat candy than carrots. I mean, they need help and they need guidance. And God made us that way. He made us to be dependent on relationships with others, whether it's parents or siblings or grandparents or other relatives, from the day we were born. And later on, depending on our personalities and our temperaments, we may choose how we participate in those family relationships, but we have no choice whether we will be in relationship. So the question is, are you willing to work to make your relationships healthy? Or like so many, will you allow those relationships, like they have for so many people, because of selfishness and selfish choices, would you allow those relationships to dissipate and to decline and to spiral down and to where they're nothing but great pain? I know people that when you're estranged from somebody that you love, it causes pain every day. And you wish things were different. And you're praying, God, Lord, please make this relationship better. And you're doing everything you can to make it better. But again, we're back to this idea of I can't control other people, right? I can only control myself. I can try to be loving, forgiving, gracious, open, friendly, a caring person. I want to be a safe person that other people can come and talk to, just like Jesus. I mean, did you notice in Jesus' life, everywhere he went, even with people who disagreed with him, even with people that ended up saying crucify him, if somebody wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, there's no record where he ever turned anybody away. Nicodemus comes to him at night. The woman at the well is talking to him. He's talking to people who hate his guts in the temple area the last few days of his life in Jerusalem. But when they ask him a question, he's still willing to talk with them because Jesus is open to relationship. Jesus was open to relationship down to the last minute, down to the point in the Last Supper when he says to the 12 followers, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas knows, Judas is waiting to get outed by Jesus. And they ask him, who is it, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And finally, Jesus says, it's the one that I dip this bread in the wine and I hand this piece of bread to. And he does it to Judas. And in that moment of the Passover, that was a symbol of friendship. And I think Jesus was even saying to the very end of Judas, would you still be my friend? There's still time to turn away if you choose to do that. And of course, we know the record, that Judas did not choose to turn back to Jesus. And he lives in eternal regret for that bad decision that he made. There's a terrible fallout for unhealthy relationships. There's another researcher named Dr. Dean Ornish. He found this out about when relationships go south and when relationships are bad overall. Like if you look at your life and you say, wow, I've just got a broken path of relationships that are unhealthy. And I don't even hardly have anybody in my life that I can call a friend. He says this, loneliness and isolation increase the likelihood of premature disease and death between 200% and 500%. 200% and 500% greater chance of premature disease and death out of pure loneliness and isolation. Anything that leads us to loneliness and isolation often leads to illness and suffering. Now, that is true, but the opposite is also true, because he says on the other side of the coin, anything that promotes a sense of love and friendship and intimacy and connection, that is also healing for the rest of our body. So it's amazing that the way God hardwired us for relationship. God said it way back in Genesis. Adam's looking at all the animals, naming them two by two. You know, there goes the hippo and the lion and the bear and all that stuff. And then finally Adam gets the awareness that he is alone. And God says to him, it is not good for the man to be alone. The majority of adults at some time in their life, even in the 21st century America, the majority of adults living in America today, they're going to find somebody and they're going to get married. And sometimes we go into that marriage thinking that all my problems are going to be solved. I'm going to marry this person. They're going to meet that need that I have in my life, right? You complete me. Just like Tom Cruise said to the Renee Zellweger in, she knows what I mean when I make that statement, because it sounds like such a great romantic statement in the middle of a chick flick, but the reality of it is not true. There's no one other human being that completes us. God is the only one who completes us. We look to him to complete us, and then we're at a healthy place because we find our identity in Christ. We realize that we're loved, we're cherished, we're accepted by the creator of the universe. We have value in his sight. If we were the only person who ever lived, Jesus still would have gone to the cross and died for us. We have great value in God's sight. And from that place of security in our relationship with God, that's where we become healthy to have a relationship with another human being in marriage. Rick Warren, a pastor down in Southern California at Saddleback Church, he says this about marriage. Three things. He says, number one, marriage, I think we have a slide for this, but it says marriage doesn't solve your problems. In other words, oh, I marry somebody so I solve all my problems. I'm lonely. I need a companion. I need a sex partner. Whatever you're saying to yourself, this is what I need in my life, and I'm marrying this other person for this reason. But marriage does not solve your problems. Number two, marriage doesn't create your problems. You know, when you were single and you think, oh, I had no problems until I got married. No, right? Marriage doesn't create your problems. What marriage really does, it doesn't solve your problems or create your problems, but marriage does do this. Marriage reveals your problems. Because now you're in this relationship very close with somebody else, and they start to see all your flaws after the infatuation and the dancing stars and the romantic feelings start to dissipate. They start saying, wow, you're just as flawed a human being as I am. You know, you've got your brand of sin and I've got my brand of sin, and now we're coming together, and it could get ugly if there's not grace and truth and understanding and great patience being acted out toward each other. All the problems that you had relating to others, whether if you had trouble loving somebody or forgiving or being patient, being gracious with somebody who's irritating or annoying, if you had that problem before you got married, all marriage does is just bring that to the surface. It's one of God's best ways, by the way. You wonder, why did God make marriage in the first place, besides just procreating the earth? You know, God created marriage to help us reveal our need for him, to help us reveal our relational deficits, to say, I can't love unconditionally all the time. I need God's help to do that. And this other person can't show me unconditional love all the time either. And I can't meet all their needs, and they can't meet all my needs. So let's go to God and let Him meet our needs, and then we'll be at a healthy place for each other. You and I are made for relationships. In the dysfunctional families we grew up in, the fallen world that we lived in, we have learned some unhealthy ways to relate to each other. And so what do? We bring in all those mistaken ideas and experiences into the marriage. And now we're supposed to love this other person sacrificially and unconditionally and until death separates us, and all those beautiful words that we say during the marriage ceremony, all those solemn vows that we declare to each other that are easy to say. It's like we say they're instant oatmeal to say, but they are brain surgery to live out day by day by day. That's quite the challenge for our lives. So that's number one. You and I are made for relationships. But number two, you are made, number two, let's go back to the three core values. The first one was you're made for a relationship. The second one was you are made with the capacity to choose. Let me clarify something that should be obvious to most of us. We cannot always choose, especially in the early part of our lives. We don't choose our relationships, right? God chooses those for us. You didn't get to choose your parents. You didn't get to choose your siblings. Sometimes, well, I think that's true too. You don't even get to choose your own children if you have your children biologically and you don't adopt. But here's the key. You don't get to make choices early on in life and in certain ways, but the key is you can always choose how you will act in those relationships. When a relationship with somebody near and dear to you, when it goes south, when it gets difficult, when you hit rough waters, you can't just say to yourself, well, I don't have any choice in this matter. It's just who I am. You know, you hear typically Italian people that say this, but that's just picking on them. They say, I'm Italian. This is the way I am, you know. And they it's sort of like saying, I can't change. I'm very loud and boisterous, and my emotions, I wear my heart on my sleeve, and I just say things, whatever I feel. And you say, oh, that's wonderful. In certain ways, it is wonderful. In other ways, there's the dark side of the moon as well when it comes to just saying whatever you feel emphatically whenever you feel it. Sometimes you leave a trail of broken relationships when you act like that all the time. When you say, I don't have a choice, that's not a true statement, because God made us with the ability to choose. You do have a choice. Here's some questions to ask yourself when relationships are difficult with somebody else. Number one, will you choose to work through your problem area? Will you choose to say the problem here isn't him, or the problem in this right here isn't her? The problem is whatever the problem is, and let's work together to solve this problem instead of looking at the other person and saying, well, I'll tell you what the problem is, and it's spelled, you know, the other person's name. Will you choose to work through your problem area? Will you choose to let go of your resentment and bitterness? You can choose to let it go. You know, Elsa was right. You can let it go. Will you choose to hurt the other person? You know, truth from Disney, right? Will you choose to hurt the other person just because they hurt you? You got your feelings hurt, and somehow you think in the equation of relationships, in the fairness of love and war and marriage and all this stuff, you know, if somebody hurts me, I have the right to hurt them back. Really? Is that what the Christian life really says that we are to do? Somebody hurts me, and I have a green light to retaliate. That Jesus says, if you're kind only to the people that are kind to you, what is that? What credit do you get from that? And Jesus says, even the pagans and the tax collectors act that way. So you want to step it up in the Christian life. You're going to act kindly toward those who don't act kindly to you. Will you let go of your resentment and bitterness? Will you choose to hurt the other person just because they hurt you? Will you choose to run away when the relationship gets difficult or when it gets sticky? Or will you choose to honor that relationship by facing the problem? Will you choose to look at yourself honestly? Will you choose to see yourself the way God sees you? Because that's the key to the relational health. The key to relational health is finding our deepest relationship and our identity in God, in Christ, and not in the other person. Colossians 2:7. It's like the foundational Bible verse for the navigators, right? It says, having put your trust in Christ, how are we to live? And it says this way, we are to be living in Christ, rooted and built up in Him and overflowing with thankfulness. Friends, if you and I are rooted and built up in Christ, if you are living in connection with Christ, you're going to get everything you need relationally. You're going to get all the love, the grace, the attention that you need from your relationship with Christ, and you're going to be in a place of health to be able to relate to other people. You and I are made with a capacity to choose, and here's a profound truth. I got to the second sentence before I finished the first. Here's a profound truth. Choice equals change. If we have the ability to choose and we can choose differently, when we choose differently, when we choose better in relationships and to act more graciously, that is going to result in change. The trouble is, very few of us are ready to change. Very few of us are willing to change. This research I was reading in this book says that, you know, for somebody to walk away from a dysfunctional relationship with somebody that they once cared about, they have to go through this immense amount of pain before they will ever say to themselves, you know what? The pain of staying in this relationship is so great that I'm now willing to risk the pain of the unknown or the pain of whatever else is out there outside of this relationship. People will stay in a dysfunctional relationship just because the pain of change for them seems like the greater than the pain of staying where they are. That's a very difficult place to be. Every couple that's having major problems has consistent, predictable, negative behavior that harms the marriage. It's like one person says something and that just starts off this pattern, this cycle. And we're going to talk about it next week because it's called the fear dance. And we have learned in our relationships this force box step, this unhealthy, evil, ungodly box step. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And once you do these four steps of this fear dance that's so unhealthy, relationships just get broken everywhere you look. We're going to talk about the fear dance next week and how to stop doing the fear dance and how to get into healthier dance steps in our relationships. So that's number two. You and I are made with a capacity to choose. It says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for your heart is the wellspring of life. Your heart is the place where we make our choices, our decisions, our values, where we determine what's really important to us, what we're willing to hang on to above all else. Guard your heart, God says. It's the wellspring of life. Later on in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man or as a person thinks in his or her heart, so he is. As we think in our heart, there's where our values come. Our heart's the center of our thoughts, emotions, decisions. Whatever comes out of your mouth, by the way, Jesus, do you remember Jesus' words on this one? Whatever comes out of your mouth, that's just an overflow of what was already in your heart. And you say, oh, I didn't mean that. Or, you know, I didn't mean that. Really? Well, why did you think it? Because nothing came out of your mouth that you didn't already think, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You have this capacity to choose your thoughts, your values, your behavior. You determine your actions and emotions. Your circumstances can really be bad. I'm not going to deny and say, well, you know, if the person... You got to give them a break because look at the home they grew up in. Look at the family dynamics. Look at this relationships that they thought were normal, right? So you have to give them a break on certain things, but your circumstances could stink, but nobody except you can choose what you think about those relationships or how you react to what happens to you. You and I, ultimately, we always still have the freedom to react to whatever happens to us. You know, that's how God can cause everything to work together for good. Not all things that happen to us are good, but God can use them to work everything for good, depending on how we respond to what happens to us. So we are made with the capacity to choose. It's a great gift from God, and that's where we get the the strength or the resource to be able to change. We can choose a different path, a different way of thinking or value system than what we had before. We can change. It's possible. Number three, you're made to take responsibility for yourself. You guys remember the story of Adam and Eve, right? The first story about sin in the garden. You know, Satan comes along in the form of a serpent, offers the forbidden fruit to Eve and to Adam. And by the way, I say to Eve and Adam, because it wasn't just Eve. Adam was there, standing next to his wife, silent, not saying anything to defend her. So never want to say, you know, it was Eve's fault. So Eve and Adam are there before the serpent. He gives them an idea. He puts a new thought in their head. Hey, if you eat this fruit that God said don't eat, you're going to have all kinds of knowledge of good and evil. You're going to be like God. God's holding back on you. He's keeping stuff from you. You need to go ahead and do this, and you'll have a new revelation of the way things really are. And so they disobey. They fall into the temptation. They eat the forbidden fruit. And you remember what the first reaction or feeling that they had? It said Adam and Eve both realized they were naked, and they were ashamed. And so they went and sewed clothes, or whatever it was. They call it fig leaves. But they made some kind of clothing to cover themselves. And then what happened? Then at the end of the day, when the Lord God comes into the garden and has a conversation with them, like God has had every day for years and years with them, and they're hiding, and God says to Adam, he says, Adam, where are you? I think it's kind of interesting, too. He didn't say, Eve, where are you? Because he wasn't holding her primarily responsible. It was the man that God gave the direct command not to eat the forbidden fruit. So he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam somehow comes out, or he peeps out from behind a bush. I'm over here, you know. But he says, why didn't you come out? I was hiding. Why are you hiding? I was hiding because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? And he was ashamed. And it wasn't just the fact that he realized he was naked. He was ashamed. He was ashamed of his disobedience. That disobedience that broke that relationship with God, that caused shame. And it made him want to hide from God rather than go to God. So Adam and Eve were both trying to hide from God. What did they say back to God? Now, this was where I was trying to get to when it says, you and I are made to take responsibility for ourselves. When you come to the first time where Adam and Eve disobey God, did they come clean before God? Did they confess their sin to God? Were they honest before God and say, God, we blew it. We know you told us not to do this, but we did it. We're so sorry. Can you please forgive us and let's get back to where we were before? Do you read that in the record? The answer is no. You don't read that in the story. What you read is Adam says, oh, you realize you're naked and you're ashamed because of it? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat the forbidden fruit? Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? And Adam's answer was, you know, you'd think it'd be, okay, man up, stand there and take it like a man, be responsible for your actions. And Adam immediately says, you know what? It was the woman. And Adam compounds his problem because he says, and God, it was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and that's why I ate. And then God says, okay, we'll deal with you later. Let me go over to Eve. Eve, you ate the forbidden fruit. Why did you do it? And I thought she'd point back to Adam, but she doesn't do that. But she doesn't take responsibility either. And she said, it was the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and that's why I ate. So do you see that it's part of our fallen nature and our hardwire not to want to take responsibility for ourselves, not to want to take responsibility for our actions? But I will say to you, point blank, we will never have long-term healthy relationships with anybody until we realize that we have the freedom to make choices, but we have to take responsibility for those choices if we're going to live in good, healthy relationships. That's what Adam and Eve missed out. That's where the fall came from. And that's where most of our relational problems happen, because we do the same thing Adam and Eve did. When we get into conflict or we get our feelings hurt, we start pointing the finger at the other person. We say it's him, it's her. If he would just change, or if she would just change, then I could finally be happy. Oh, it's so easy to blame somebody else instead of taking responsibility for what you've said or what you have done. God says, I want you to grow. I want you to change. I want you to be more like my son, Jesus. But if you're going to do that, you're going to have to realize you have to take responsibility for when you make wrong choices and wrong decisions. You know, Lisa's a great teacher. She's a great parent. I see her with kids, and I call it magic, but I know it's not magic. She's just very skilled at what she does. But the one thing I will always remember as she was, I was tag teaming with her, parenting our kids, right behind her saying what she said, you know, as a dad. But she was great at holding our kids accountable. So whenever they did say something or they did something to hurt their sibling or to hurt somebody else, she would review the whole thing with them. And she said, what did you do? What did you say? What did they say? And the kids, by and large, they're always doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. Well, it was what she said, or she hit me first, or she said this, or she took my toy. And it's always like putting the blame on somebody else. And Lisa would always come back to, yes, they did that, or yes, they said that. But you made a choice, and you decided that you would take matters into your own hands. We've already told you that if something like that happens, you're to come to mom and dad. You didn't come to us first, did you?
No.
You know, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, and you took matters in your hand. You made a bad decision. You made a wrong choice. And now you're going to have to be responsible for that choice. From the time they were 2, 3, 4 years old. And one of the reasons I'm convinced our kids are great today is because early on, we modeled that to our kids, but she was instilling them from the early years, you are responsible for the choices that you make in life. That's where healthy relationships come from. That's the only way it's going to work. Here's another deal where we have to say this. You have to just make this statement. You say, before God and before other people, this is where spiritual maturity lives. I take 100% responsibility for myself, including my reactions and my irritations. I can't blame anybody else for the way that I act, the way that I respond. I take responsibility for that. Because it doesn't matter what happens to you by people or circumstances. It really doesn't matter. What really matters is what you think about what happens to you and how you react to what happens to you. That's what really matters. And that's what's really going to determine whether we're going to have good relationship with other people or not. It's what you think about what happens to you that really matters. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You know, I said life is all about relationships. That's the theme of our series, The DNA of Good Relationships. Life is all about relationships. The rest is just detail. I talked about what's the most important thing to have, that our Creator God, who made us, He made us for relationship. He's the one who said eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So if you long to have better relationships with other people, the first place that I think in all honesty and all clarity to go to, the first step that you need to take to have right relationships with other people is to get into a right relationship with your Creator, the God who made us, the God who gave His life for you, the God who gave Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice on the cross to pay for all the wrong things that you and I have ever said or done. When we come to that understanding that Jesus has paid it all, like the song we just sang said, all to Him I owe. Sin's left a crimson stain. I've got my baggage. You've got your baggage. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He washes it white as snow. And I say present tense, wash it. Because the Bible says when we confess our sins to Him, we come before God honestly, we take responsibility for ourselves. We say, yeah, God, I agree with You. What I did or said was wrong. Please forgive me. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right relationships in all of our life begin with a right relationship with our God. Let's pray. Lord, we long to have better relationships in our lives. And Lord, sometimes as hard as we try, it just seems like we try and we fail and we try and we fail. We make an effort and we can't seem to get past hurt. We can't get past being insulted or slighted or having something where we feel attacked. We feel belittled. We feel abandoned. We feel devalued. We feel disrespected. All those things that well up inside of us and cause us to say and do things that just leave damage in our relationships. Lord, we want to just lay all that at your feet and say, Father, please forgive me. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to declare to you that I want to learn a new way of living. I want to learn to act like you act. I want to learn to return a blessing for an insult. I want to learn to let things go. I want to learn to forgive. And Lord, I know I can't forgive unless you say I can't forgive, unless I know that I've been forgiven by you. So Lord, please forgive me for all the bad things I've done. Lord Jesus, please cover me. Lord, I declare today that I'm going to start afresh. I'm going to start anew, and I'm going to start by the most important step, and that is to believe in you, to trust in you, and to follow you. Lord Jesus, you've told every one of us to follow you, and I declare that's what I'm going to do today. So help me to learn what that means. Help me to grow in my new faith journey with you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, right relationships with God is where it all begins. Choir, come on up. You guys are going to sing a great song. That's where the relationships are found. First with God, with Christ. He's the one who came to teach us how to have a right relationship with everybody around us. And we can learn that. We can learn to stop dancing bad steps relationally and start dancing good steps. We're going to talk about that in detail next week. I hope you'll come back. Remember, the baked potato feed is going to be after the second service, but first service people, if you're not going to stay, you can go downstairs and get a to-go baked potato. So let's go ahead and listen to the choir now. Thank you. That was beautiful, choir. Thank you very much. There's no stone big enough to keep God's love from breaking through into our lives. He changes us. He transforms us. Now let's go out and love one another the way that he loves us. Amen? Have a great week. Thank you, choir. We're going to continue worshiping with a special guest, a worship team this morning. Choir, you can come down now. The band is called After the Chase. It's with Nathan and Jenna Strong, and Gary is on the cajon or the percussion, and you're going to really enjoy it. Tracy's going to be playing bass. So let's all stand now, and we're going to join them in worship this morning.
Is your faithfulness, O God? You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy, where nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Is your love and justice, God? You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your hand out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I see your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
The sailor said, I like the cut of your jib. You know, that was really good. I love that, Sam. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim. You guys can go ahead and have a seat for the moment. I'll ask you to get up in just a little bit, but it's all right. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad you're here. We have this gift for you, this travel mug, just kind of a souvenir for you coming. I see somebody drinking from it right now. And it's great that you would visit us. We'd love for you just to fill out this welcome card. Take the card, take it back to the lobby area right after the service, and we'll give you one of these cups, and we'll get to know you a little bit better. If you're joining with us via live stream online, welcome, and we hope that this place will be a safe place for you to explore and grow in your Christian faith. Hey, quite a soaking we had this week, huh, with the rain. I went out yesterday morning to adjust something in one of the trees, and I almost sunk into the ground. I mean, it's pretty filled up with water right now, which is great. The laguna's getting full. It's as full as I've seen it this season. So God is really blessing us with some much-needed rain. It's awesome. And I hope you've been living in the joy of the resurrection from this Easter week, celebrating Jesus' victory over sin and death. And every Sunday can be another re-celebration of that, because every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday for us all. So I want to say one thing. Lisa's going to do announcements in a little while after the greeting, but I came across this wonderful heavenly substance. This was made, by the way, this was made on Friday here at the church. So it wasn't homegrown, but it was certainly home-cooked. This is holy tomatillo sauce, and they're selling this by the jar. This stuff is like heaven in a bottle, a taste of heaven. Made by our own Gabe Velasquez. They're selling these $7 to help support the youth missions trip with YWAM to Yosemite. I hope you'll be buying this as you join us for the baked potato feed downstairs right after the service. What we're going to do right now is we're going to stand and greet each other.
first jobs. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. We love hearing that joyful chatter as we say hi and we say welcome. And as I look out and see all of you greeting each other, loving each other, hugging each other, it's so great to know that so many prayer requests, so many praises, so many answers to prayers are represented as we see each other and we see each other coming back and being here together as the body of Christ. And we are just thrilled, truly, truly thrilled to be here with you today and to continue this worship. I'm so excited and so blessed to have them here with us today to lead us. I'm going to go through the announcements fairly quickly. What we want to remind you, and maybe remind you, but maybe for all of us to start getting in the habit too, looking at the slides as they're going. That's a good thing to do if you're the early ones that come in. The board outside is filled with it. And then we are so excited to let you know, if you haven't gone on to the website, this is the time to do it. It's been updated, and we are just thrilled with all of the information that's on there. It's staying current. The calendar's changing. All of the activities are current, and then they're being changed. And so you'll know what to plan for ahead of time, what to do, when it's the week and the time to do it, and then what to look forward to. And so we're really excited about that. But we don't want you to miss today. As we have shared in the past couple weeks, today, right after this service, we're going to have a reading of amendments to the bylaws, and then there's a ballot box back there and voting. You can vote on that. And then we want you to follow your nose. Jim made it through the first service. I'm kind of salivating now, but the potatoes have been baking all morning. And as Jim shared with you, the tomatillo sauce was getting made from Friday to Saturday, and it is ready, bottled, to be sold. Look at that. I have to tell you guys, my house, nothing is going to taste any different than tomatillo for the next 2 months. I just know it. It's Jim's favorite seasoning. He can put it on anything, and it's great on potatoes. So join us downstairs. We love being together. Obviously, you're great at fellowshipping and communicating with each other. But the real exciting part about that is we get to do and invest in something that we so believe in, raising up the next generation, encouraging them, supporting them, because they're our hope. And so we want to encourage the high schoolers to be able to go on the mission trip that they've been presented with this summer. And so the potato feed and the sale of the tomatillo sauce will all go to that. So please join us downstairs. If you possibly cannot, we'd rather fellowship with you. Tables are set, chairs are ready. You guys do that so well, but you can take it to go. But just support our high schoolers so that they get to partner this year with YWAM at Yosemite and have a great experience and to strengthen their faith and to learn to share it with others. And then right now, Luke Sanders' class is starting downstairs, TRUTH, The Truth with a capital T, and that'll run for 4 weeks. And then we also have a class on next steps. We all want to grow. And so following the growth track, taking those next steps, and that is downstairs next week, correct? Right during this service. So you can come to the first one and then go to that. And that is for no matter where you find yourself, each step of the way. And then Serve Day, that is my favorite. We were blessed by God to know Him. That's what we are all blessed to do. We get to come at least once a week, hopefully during the week in our life groups. Also, all of those are posted for you on the website and outside. You can sign up. It's never too late to join one of those to get encouraged and built up during the week. But then we are blessed to be a blessing, and we want to be the light in our community. And so our second big Serve Day, we had a fantastic one in November. You all turned out. We wore our shirts. If you need a shirt, when you sign up, we want you to mark a little check so we can be sure to get you a shirt. And we'll all go out and serve in the name of Jesus and Sebastopol Christian Church. So we partnered alongside in November, perfect timing, right after the fire devastation. with Schaefer Elementary School, and we're going to continue partnering with them. We get to minister to them again, and so we will also do Habitat for Humanity and have other opportunities for anyone and everyone. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't know that I can do anything, I don't know if I can contribute, I want you to know you can, and we have a place for you. We were so built up and encouraged our last serve day, and then VBS, it really became apparent to me as I was asked to teach the Bible lessons, and I take that very seriously. And I realized that someone was praying for me every single day, every single day. Praying for those kids, praying for me, and it was an incredible encouragement and blessing. You can do that if nothing else, but we all want to meet together and we want to all go out and serve our community Saturday, April 21st, 8 to 12:30. Now, after that, that's a Saturday. The very next Saturday, we have a women's event. We're going to join together and then go over to watch the Priscilla Shire simulcast and be encouraged by her. I get so excited every year to find out what God has put on her heart. She brings it with incredible depth, incredible energy, power, and enthusiasm. And I just want all of us to be encouraged. So Jim is kicking off our new series today, all about relationships. And so I'm inviting you. I want you to go with me. I want you to come with me. I want to be with you, and I want to get encouraged as we hear that simulcast. And then, men, you have an opportunity to get together next Saturday for the golf tournament. So please be aware of all these things. Again, if they went too quickly, they're on the website and they're in the back. Or please, relationships are about communication. Talk to us, ask us. We'd love to answer the questions. But right now, let's continue worshiping.
So you want to stand with us? You can stand with us, or you can sit if you feel so led to sit. Nathan and I play at a lot of different churches, and every church has their own way of singing these love songs to God. So however the Spirit leads you this morning, please do so.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Yeah.
the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. And stain, he washed in white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and might alone can change the leper's spot. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed away all my sin, all my shame. Before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Had left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. He washed in white as snow. He washed in white.
Continuing worship of our great God and Savior by celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper this morning. If you're going to be serving that, would you please come forward to prepare? Thank you, After the Chase, Nathan and Jenna and Gary and Tracy, their once a Blue Moon member of the bass band. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You know, we celebrate communion here every Sunday. And one of the reasons is because that's how we read it in the early church in the book of Acts. On the first day of the week, they gathered together. One of the practices of the early church was to break bread, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Something to never forget. The reason that we have our Christian faith is because of Jesus, is because he went to the cross for us. And in those last moments when Jesus was on the cross, hanging there, becoming sin, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. In those 3 or 6 hours that he was hanging on the cross, becoming sin for us, taking the penalty of our sin, dying for that, the wages of sin being death, and thank God that Jesus paid that debt for us. In those last moments, Jesus said, "I thirst," and they brought him some vinegar on a sponge to wet his cracked lips so he could finally utter these last 3 words, and he said, in a declaration of victory, he said these 3 words, "It is finished." Now, who was he saying it is finished to, and what did he mean by saying it is finished? I think he was looking up to God the Father, and I think he was saying, "Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do, the redemptive work of becoming the Lamb of God for us, dying for our sins on the cross." He declared that to the Father. I think Jesus, as Troy said beautifully last week, Jesus was saying to Satan and to all the evil minions and all the evil out there, "It is finished. Your hold over mankind with sin and death and the penalty for sin, that hold, that penalty is forever broken. And to you and me, it is finished means that you and I have been set free. We've been set free from bondage. We've been set free from sin and death and decay. And we now have new life. We have hope in our resurrected Savior, the one who gave his life for us. It is finished." Lord Jesus, we thank you for finishing the work of our redemption when you voluntarily, out of love for us, gave yourself, gave your life, carrying our sins into your body on the cross. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We're so grateful. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us to love you with that kind of love. In your name we pray. Amen. heard a phrase the other day I really liked that said, Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. One thing it reminds me of, because I think a lot of times we live the Christian life and we think, okay, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, receive Him into your life, follow Him, and then when you die, you'll know that you go to heaven. Now, there's truth in that statement, but I think there's a lot more to the Christian life than just waiting to die so we can go to heaven, to be with God forever. Jesus is the best way to live, because Jesus says, when I ask you to be my disciple, I'm asking you to come and follow me. I'm asking you to come and be involved in the things that Jesus would be involved in if he were here physically on this earth. Now, through his Holy Spirit, he indwells each one of us as a believer, and indwelling us, he's trying to carry out his will through your life and through my life. So he wants us to go be agents of change for this world. He wants us to go make a difference, to make this world a better place, to bring down the values of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And part of the way we get to do that, being blessed by God so we can be a blessing to others, is through our giving, through our tithes and our offerings. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the privilege that we have to be part of your kingdom, to be part of this mission enterprise that is changing the world, changing people's hearts from the inside out, and changing people's behavior because they're adopting the kingdom values of Jesus. Lord, please bless these tithes and offerings. Use them to meet other people's needs, to show your love, and to proclaim your good news to a world that needs to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great. Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring in praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever. Yours is the kingdom,
powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Appreciation for After the Chase. Thank you, guys. We hope to see you one more time before we leave worship today. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see your smiling faces, and I hope you've been living in the joy of the resurrection. That's one of the things we talked about, that Easter changes everything. It gives us that new hope and a new life and a new purpose for living. One of the things it ought to give us, according to one of the fruits of the Spirit, besides love, is joy. I often say to people, especially to the sourpusses, Lisa says, "Oh, Jim, you say this all the time. It's so old. It's hackneyed." Well, the reason it's old and hackneyed is because at one time, anyway, it was a pretty good statement. And that is, if you have the joy of the Lord, please notify your face. Right? We want to live in the joy of the resurrection. And we're going to be doing that. And I know there were some people last week because we had full services both at 9 o'clock and 10:40 last Easter Sunday. It was great. I know there were some people that made some decisions, that crossed the line of faith, that became followers of Jesus, or maybe you rededicated your life to following our Lord, and you want to, from this day forward, you know, make things right with God and start following Him with more of yourself, giving yourself all to Him. We have a class for that. We have a class next week called Follow. It is part of our growth track. It's not just for new believers. It's for people that want to find out about our church, what we believe and teach, what our core values are here at Sebastopol Christian. That class is going to be next week at the 10:40 hour. If you want to go to that Follow class, you can sign up for it in the lobby after church today. We're just 2 weeks away from Serve Day on April 21st. Just a reminder of that. As Lisa said, three areas to serve in. It's one of the great privileges we have to give back, to show Christ's love to our community, to the elementary school, to the food bank, to Habitat for Humanity. The following Saturday on April 21st. The next Saturday, I can't believe Gary or Jim or somebody isn't here with a golf club and one of those old tweed hats, you know, like reminding everybody golf is this coming Saturday. Good news, too, because I thought the weather wasn't going to help. I thought the weather was, it's going to be another rainy Saturday, and we're going to have to postpone it again. But it's looking good, like it's going to be good. And if you watch the Masters part of yesterday or the day before, they had some bad weather. They played through it. Play through. That's what we're going to do this Saturday. That's right. It ain't raining that hard. Hey, there's rough stuff's not coming down for a while yet. Quote from a movie. Okay, so core values, we're starting a new series. We ended up with Resolute last week. Now we're starting a new series called The DNA of Good Relationships. And I'm excited to start this series because we are going to learn some great new dance steps about how to have better relationships with each other, better relationships with people that we care about to reflect the kind of Christ-like living that Jesus wants us to live. This week marked the one-year anniversary of us moving to our new home over there in Santa Rosa by Raley's. It's a great place to live. We love it. When we moved in, we found out we had these great neighbors to our south on the south side of our property. They have their home over there. It's a great big Hispanic family led by Matriarch and Patriarch Julia and Leonardo, who speak hardly any English to us. They only speak to us in Spanish. Fortunately, Chile, time and missionaries years ago, we still have some Spanish, so we're able to talk with them. And this week happened to be the birthday of their granddaughter, Evelyn, and we found out that Evelyn's birthday is only 3 days away from our daughter's birthday. They're born 3 days apart. They're both turning 6 years old this week. And Evelyn had her birthday party yesterday, so it's Feliz Cumpleaños, which is Spanish for happy birthday to Evelyn. They had the signs up. They rented a big white tent, like a circus tent, to fill their backyard. They brought in a sound system, tables and chairs, a unicorn theme. I mean, this thing, they were blowing it up. Brought in a taco bar guy, you know, to make carne asada tacos, you know, from his barbecue taco wagon. It was awesome. But the party kind of went a little late into the night, you know. They say the party started at 3. Lisa and I walked over there at 3:30. We were the only people there. We said, where is everybody? They said, oh, they'll show up, you know, later on as it gets dark and stuff. That was the deal. I don't know why they say it starts at 3. There's just something culturally that says, why do you say 3 if it's nobody's coming at 3? And everybody knows nobody's coming at 3 o'clock. Anyway, so they had this party. So Lisa and I, 10:30 last night, we're getting tired, trying to get ready for church today. We go to bed. Our bedroom window is on the wall right next to their backyard. So the loud Norteña music is pumping and blasting, and they're all yelling and screaming and having a grand old time. Evelyn probably fell asleep by then. But everybody else that was there for the party was having a great time, and the lights were on, and the music was going, and you know, we obviously heard that full volume. So we have developed a good friendship with Leonardo and Julia, and we don't want to do something like call the cops or go over there and say, can you turn down that music? You know, we don't want to be the curmudgeon neighbors that nobody likes. So we just decided, for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of love, for the sake of us trying to be a good witness for Jesus to them, ultimately hoping that someday they'll come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we just decided to put up with it. You know, that's what love does. Love puts up with stuff. I don't know if that's in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about love does all these things, but love keeps no record of wrongs. Love always hopes for the best. Love never fails. And we're never going to give up on that relationship with them because we care about them. So when we're talking about a love relationship and the DNA of relationships, love does things like that. For the sake of the relationship, you put up with stuff. You swallow your pride. You button your lip. Sometimes it's what you don't say that is the most loving thing that you did that day with people. Would you not agree? Just making sure you guys are with me. So core values, as we start this new series, the DNA of good relationships, the core values that we have are these. And this is going to be played out over the next 6 weeks. So we're going to develop this. We're not going to solve it all in one message. We're just going to introduce the topic, the DNA of good relationships today. Number one, these fundamentals. Life is relationships. The rest is just details. Everything in life that truly matters can be boiled down to relationships. Now, I know we had a lady in here, one of our new church members, Gilda. She does end-of-life care for people who are in their last months and weeks of their lives in hospice. She does that for a living, and it's a labor of love when you're with somebody in their last moments. Somebody wrote an article about what people say are their biggest regrets when they come down to the last weeks and days of their life, when they're dying. When people are on their deathbed, they are usually not reflecting and saying stuff like this: wow, I wish I had spent more time at work. I wish I logged in more hours at the office. I wish I kept up my house better and took better care of my garden. I wish that I went bungee jumping more than I did, or went diving out of a parachute. They're usually not reflecting on things like that. They're usually reflecting on the relationships that they've had, the family and friends that they've had over the years, and the quality of those relationships. Maybe even trying to get some of those broken and damaged relationships, make them right before their time here on earth is done. That's what's most important to people who are in the last days of their lives. You know, Jesus affirmed the supreme value of relationships. You remember in the last week of his life, he's in the temple area, he's doing all this teaching. The religious leaders are slamming him with all these hard questions, trying to trip him up, trying to find something to arrest him by. Finally, they finish with all that, and one of the religious leaders says, Rabbi Jesus, what do you think is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied with these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second, talking about commands, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Loving God with all of our heart, loving our neighbor as ourself. Love, if you had to define what love is relationship. It is giving and receiving. It is the giving of love, the receiving of love. That's what relationships are all about. And in order to have good relationships, we have to be good at loving people. We have to be good at not just giving love, but receiving love. And to do all those things like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on what love does and what love does not do. That's what Jesus is talking about. Paul affirms it, you know, in Galatians chapter 5. And this is in the midst of a letter where Paul is talking to the Galatians who are new Christians who are now being tempted or being tried to be persuaded by these false teachers to say, leave faith in Jesus and go back to the Jewish way of life or adopt the Jewish way of life. Or maybe you can have faith in Jesus, but you also have to keep all of these laws of the Jewish Old Testament in order to be right with God. So faith in Jesus plus keeping the law. And Paul said, that's not the gospel at all. That's a false gospel. If anybody's preaching a gospel like that, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema. Even if an angel of heaven comes down and gives you a gospel that says Jesus plus these good works, reject that messenger because they're not coming from God. It's faith in Jesus, and then it's living out a life of love, right? Paul affirmed that in the middle of that letter, and he says in chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, for the entire law can be summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we... You know, sometimes you say, wow, the Christian life, it's so complicated. What does God want me to do? He wants us to love Him with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, that's easier said than done. Because when you get into relationships, things get sticky. Because sometimes somebody says something or does something that rubs you the wrong way. And then how do you react to that? And how do you get offended by that? And how do you respond to that? And the next thing you know, you're saying something hurtful back to them. And the good relationship that God intended ends up being a very painful experience in a lot of people's lives. Two questions to ask yourself as we're going into this new series, The DNA of Good Relationships. First one, in your life so far, and remember, in your life so far. So we're all learning together. Nobody's got this completely wired. Nobody says, I have, like those Indian gurus, they've got to this place of nirvana or some higher spiritual plane where they've now figured it all out and they're just walking above everybody else. We're all still here on planet Earth. We're all still figuring out how to love our neighbor as ourself. And of course, easier said than done. Ask yourself two questions as we're learning how to have good relationships. Number one, how well would you say, reflecting on your life and your relationships, how well have you connected to God and to others, even connecting to yourself, where you're learning to renew your mind, where it says, you know, we are transformed. God wants us to become more like Jesus in the way we think, in the way we act, in the way we feel. How are we being transformed? By the renewing of our mind, connecting even with ourself as we connect with God and with other people. And then the second question is, are you blaming others for your problems? Are you blaming others for your problems? You say, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. That's an immature way of looking at life. But how many of you perhaps have said something like this? You know, if it weren't for so-and-so, I would be all right. If it weren't for what she did or what he did or he said or what she said, I would be in a much better place right now, right? So we're saying, wow, another person can control me. Another person can bless my life or ruin my life, depending on what they do. So are you blaming others for your problems? We're going to talk about how that's not a healthy way to live. One of the persons in the relationship says, you know, like you two, you remember that song, Live With or Without You? Here goes the choir audition again. I can't live with or without you. Bono, he does it way better. Anyway, I can't live with or without you. Like people say, sometimes I feel like I just can't live with her, and yet I know that I can't live without her. That's talking to, that there's a lot of an expression of a painful relationship, right? I can't live with her. I love her. I care for her. I'm meant to be with her. But sometimes I just can't live with her. Why? Because of the way we treat each other in these relationships. Are both of you loving each other as God loves you? Are you loving God with all your heart? You're loving your neighbor as yourself? Ha! Well, it's easy to talk about. It's a lot harder to live out. Let's talk about the DNA code for good relationships. There's three essentials, three profound strands that make up the DNA, that make up the fundamental components of what makes good relationships. Number one, the understanding is this. Number one, you and I were made for relationships. When I say made, that's basically saying, look, it wasn't just mom and dad that had a twinkle in their eye, and 9 months later, I came along. God is the one who made me. God is the creator and the one that made you, and he made us in his image. And God made us when he created us, you know, our heart and our body and our mind. When God made us the way we are, he made us for relationships. He did not make us to be in isolation or to be alone or to be by ourselves or to not need anybody. I don't need anybody, like the guy in The Jerk said, Steve Martin. I don't need anybody or anything. I just need this lamp, you know. And he goes and walks away thinking, it was obviously a ridiculous statement because we all need other people. You and I are made for relationships. Number two, you are made with the capacity to choose. God gave you and I the ability to choose, to make choices. That's the good news. You want to know the bad news? He holds us responsible for our choices. I wouldn't call that necessarily bad news. It can be bad news if we continually make bad choices, and now God is going to judge us based on all the bad choices we made. But God is also promises that in Christ, living for him and his kingdom, when we make good choices to love him with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves, those good choices God promises to reward. So on the good side, it's like choose life, choose God, choose Jesus, choose to serve him, invest our life in his kingdom, and he says, I'm going to bless you and fill your life with reward. So there's good news parts of this as well. We have the capacity to choose. And number three, and this is some of the hardest thing, this is where spiritual maturity either starts or stops for a lot of people. And that is that you are made to take responsibility for yourself. Every addict that comes to the end of their line that where they, quote, hit bottom, has to come to some realization that, you know what, I'm not going to blame every other person on the planet for the way I ended up in my life. I am going to take responsibility for myself. I made these choices, and those choices made me. What my choices in the past made me who I am today. And the choices that I make today are going to determine where and how I am in the future. So you and I were made to take responsibility for yourself. So there's three strands of the DNA to be able to have good relationships with God and with other people. Let's unpack them one by one. Number one, you were made for relationships. Our DNA is hardwired to be connected to God and to be connected to other people. This guy at UCLA Medical Center years ago, his name is Dr. Alan Shore. He did extensive research on newborn children. Now, when I hear about this, sometimes I just go, you don't want to be experimenting with babies. But I'll just leave that aside. But he did extensive research with newborn babies and the neurobiology of their emotional development. Dr. Shore reports that even our basic genetic structure of the brain, the basic genetic structure of our brain is hardwired to form emotionally based connected relationships right from the time of our birth. Right from the time of our birth. In other words, from the minute we're born, we are hardwired by God to be emotionally connected to other people. I think that's one reason why God allows us to be born completely helpless, right? We can't feed ourselves, we can't burp ourselves, we can't change our own diaper. We're completely dependent on someone else to take care of us. And God set us up that way. In fact, that's one reason why God grows us up as adults. When we become parents, we learn to care about somebody who's completely not giving anything back to us in the beginning, except maybe being cute and cuddly, right? But they're completely needy and dependent on us. And we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, whether we get back 50-50 or not, right? So that's one of God's plans for parenthood. But as babies, we're made to be emotionally attached to somebody, right? I remember when our grandson Cade was born. So he's 3.5 years old. So this is like November of the year 2014. We're down in the San Diego Carlsbad area where they were living at the time. And our daughter Christina's in the hospital. She gives birth to a 10-pound huge baby. So poor Christina, she's in recovery for months. No, she was fine. So we get in there, and Lisa, she's lucky because she happens to love our daughter and she have a great relationship. She was one of our daughter's birth coaches, right? So she's in there for the birth of the baby. Grandpa's waiting outside like, man, when do I get to go in and see this baby, this new baby grandson named Cade? And I'm waiting to go in there, and I get to go in there, and I get to go, and I get to hold him for like 2 seconds, it seems like. Oh, this is great, and he looks good. He looked big. I mean, he was hefty. I was like, oh, he's going to be big. This is going to be great. And about 2 minutes later, the nurses start shooing us out, except for Mom and Dad, shooing everybody out, including Grandma. She went kicking and screaming for being such a loving person. But anyway, we all had to leave the room because if you know what they're doing now with the babies and their parents, they're doing this thing called bonding, this bonding time. I don't know, Troy and Jackie, if you had that when you had the birth of your babies. But this idea that they want the mother and the dad to have this initial time, like an hour, of bonding with their baby, because they've proven with these studies that the babies really do emotionally bond with their parents, with their caregivers, those first few minutes and hours of their life. Why? Because that's the way God made us. He made us to be hardwired for emotional attachment and connected relationships with other people. And then later on, you know, after we're babies and we start growing up, we still don't get to choose our relationships, but we do get to choose how we will participate in our relationships, right? We don't have a choice. In other words, you don't have a choice whether or not you're going to be in relationship with other people. It's just a matter of who they are and how you're going to relate to them. So the question is, are you willing to work on the relationships that God does give you? Are you willing to work to make those relationships better and healthy? Or, like so many people out there, are you just going to allow those relationships to cause you and to cause other people around you great pain? There's a terrible fallout in our world. And you know this. We live in this broken world. It's a fallout from sin, fallout from our sinful nature, fallout from thousands and millions of bad choices that people have made over the centuries. There is a fallout from unhealthy relationships. There's another doctor that did some research, and in his research about loneliness and isolation, his name is Dr. Dean Ornish. This is what this doctor discovered. Loneliness and isolation increase the likelihood of premature disease and death, and get this, between 200 and 500%. Loneliness and isolation take a terrible toll in people's lives. When you are not connected in right relationships with other people, when you don't have family or friends and you're by yourself and you're not just alone, you're lonely, it takes a terrible toll on your physical health. Likelihood of premature disease and death between 200 and 500%. He says anything that leads us to isolation often leads to illness and to suffering. That's on the negative side. Now here's the positive side. But anything that promotes a sense of love and intimacy and connectedness with other people, that promotes healing. God knew it. God said it to us in the first couple of chapters of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, right after he created Adam, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be alone. I'll create a helper suitable for him. And of course, he created Eve. And Adam looked at her and said, Eve, you're the only woman in the world for me. And the human race has been together and expanded ever since, right? So there is relationship. God created us to be in relationship. Sometimes God, and I do believe this, God created marriage. He created this idea of a man and a woman, not just for procreation, but to learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. And a lot of us, including me, I was young and stupid and naive, but I got married as a young adult to Lisa, and I thought, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I get along with everybody. I've got some pretty mature Christian habits. We're going to get married. We're going to love each other. We're never going to have an argument, never going to have a fight. It's just going to be bliss 24/7. We're going to see eye to eye on everything. It's going to be wonderful. And then I get married and find out reality is a whole different story than that idea, you know, had they lived happily ever after, you know, for 2 hours and 7 minutes, right? until they didn't see eye to eye on something, until the infatuation wore off, until they realized, here's a person who is different than I am, here's a person who has different values and the way of looking at things than I do, different priorities slightly than I do. So we have to learn to get along. We have to learn that when we disagree, how are we still going to maintain that relationship? That's one of the hardest things. One of the things I learned at about marriage, and Rick Warren says this, he's pastor of Saddleback Church, he did a talk on marriage, and he said three things about marriage that people go into. Some people say, you know, like they want what Tom Cruise said to Renee Zellweger in that movie. What was the movie called? Anyway, Jerry Maguire. In that movie, Jerry Maguire, we wanted so much that statement to be true when he's there and he's teary-eyed and he's almost bowing before her, or just, you know, kneeling before her and all her girlfriends in this meeting in this living room, and he says, "You complete me." And that's when she said, "You had me at hello." You know, but he said, "You complete me," because he was saying to her that I'm just not the same person without you. I need you in my life. And it was a great statement on the one hand. On the other hand, if you look to one other human being as saying, "You're the complete answer for all the problems in my life. You're the complete solution for all my loneliness. Everything that I need in life, I'm going to get from you, husband, or you, wife." You're going to go down a road of pain and disappointment. Because here's the thing. Marriage, number one, marriage doesn't solve your problems. You had problems going in your marriage, and so did your spouse. Marriage doesn't solve your problems. Sometimes marriage intensifies your problems, because, you know, that selfish person that I was as a single person, hardly anybody knew about it, because I could just withdraw and I could go be by myself instead of saying, "I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, I'm out of here." You know, you can just withdraw when you're single and go be by yourself. But when you're married, you got to say, "I don't like that." And somebody says, "What are you talking about?" And now you're in this conversation that's uncomfortable. Marriage doesn't solve your problems. Here's the second truth. Marriage doesn't create your problems. Some people say, "You know, I was happy, you know, I was doing fine, and then I got married, and all of a sudden there's all these problems." Marriage didn't create the problems. Marriage just brought the problems to life. In fact, marriage just reveals your problems. I was a selfish, self-centered person when I got married, and it took my beloved bride to show me that, right? And then I have to learn how to be a more loving person, more Christ-like, as we go in relationship with somebody else. I think that's one of the great things about God. He gives us marriage, not just for procreation, but so we can learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves with somebody that sometimes is driving us right up the wall in that moment. And we have to learn to forgive, to be patient. We have to learn to bite our tongue. We have to learn to see things from another person's viewpoint instead of trying to make them see things from our viewpoint. You know, all of the great things that marriage does. We were made for relationships, and marriage is a great example of God's gift to us to help us learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that's number one, you're made for a relationship. Number two, you are made with the capacity to choose. You're made with the capacity to choose. Early on in life, not as much. We don't get to choose our relationships early in life, and our family and our siblings and our parents. You don't get to choose sometimes even your children. I mean, you can adopt a child and you can choose that child, but sometimes, you know, you have your children with you and your wife or you and your husband, and this child comes out and you think he's going to be a cookie cutter version of one of you, and he's like neither. He's like, "Where did this kid come from? Genetically he's from us, but he's so different." You know, how do you learn to love somebody like that who sees the world so differently? So there's challenges even in that with a parenting. When a relationship that you and I have with somebody, when it gets difficult, when you don't see eye to eye, when you're at constant odds with each other, when that goes south and it hits rough water, you can't just tell yourself, "Well, you know what? I don't have a choice. This relationship is bad and I don't have a choice. It just is the way it is and there's nothing I can do about it." Really? We always have a choice. For example, we have a choice to do this. Will you choose to work through the problem area, or will you choose to give up? Will you choose to let go of your resentment and your frustration and your bitterness? Will you choose to let it go, just like Elsa says in her song? Will you let go of the resentment or will you hold on to it? Will you choose to hurt the other person back just because they've just hurt you? You know, that's one of the easiest things to do, right? We give as it's been given to us, right? We respond usually the way that we're treated. We treat others usually the way they treat us. Jesus addressed that. In fact, he said, I want you to treat others the way you'd like to be treated. That's so different than the way this world is. I want you to treat others the way you'd like to be treated, even if they don't treat you that way. Peter says, I want you to return a blessing for an insult. And you read those words and you say, okay, until you get out in the real world and somebody hurts you or insults you or offends you or says something or does something nasty to you. And the immediate reaction is what? It's retaliate, it's respond, it's or it's go away hurt or say, I'll never talk to you again. And all those things we do when people hurt us. And Jesus says, I want you to get past that. I want you to be able to forgive. I want you to be able to let go. I don't want you to hold on to your grudges or resentment. Love keeps no record of wrongs. How do you live out that kind of a life? It's so hard to do. Will you choose to hurt the other person just because they hurt you? Will you choose to run away when the relationship gets sticky? Will you choose to run away or will you stay and engage? Will you start seeing the other person as not the enemy herself or himself? This isn't the enemy. We're facing a common enemy. We're dealing with a problem, but can't we get on the same team and face the problem together rather than looking at each other and saying, there's the problem, there's the problem. That's the problem in unhealthy relationships. We start blaming everybody else instead of realizing that we have choices that we can make. Those choices, yes, those choices mean that we have to change. We have to give up some of our old ways and adopt some of Jesus' ways, but that change is possible because God is renewing us from the inside out, and he says we need to be transformed. We need to be changed by the way we think and by the way we act, transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's where the Christian growth really takes place. That change is going to be difficult. It's going to require you to act differently, to think differently. Sometimes changing to have good relationships comes down. In other words, what makes a bad relationship a good relationship? It comes down to a choice. It comes down to a choice where I'm going to say, I am not going to let you destroy me. I'm not going to let you hurt me and offend me. And I'm going to respond in such a way that's going to bring healing to this relationship. I'm going to throw water on this fire instead of throwing a bucket of gas on this fire. And we have to learn to return an insult with a blessing. It's hard to do. It's like they say, this one author said, you know, the Christian life, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. All these things, they're easy to understand, like in definition. But they're like instant oatmeal to understand. Not hard to get the definition of the words. But brain surgery to do. I mean, to actually live that out with somebody that is irritating and annoying us and offending us. And you say, I am committed to this person and I'm committed to make a good relationship out of this relationship, even if he or she doesn't treat me the way I think I deserve. Wow. That's how marriages last, for one reason. So here's a key insight. My irritations, my angers, my hurts, my feelings of being belittled, they are not just on the outside. That's what we do. We put the blame game and we say, the reason that I'm this way or the reason I'm in this state that I'm in is because of her or because of him. We put the blame outside of us. You know, we feel belittled or devalued or offended or disrespected. You know, we have or unloved. We have all of those feelings and we say, there's the reason for it. Instead of saying, no, the reason that I have these feelings is because of the way I think. The reason I have these feelings and these emotions is because I'm choosing to interpret what was said or done in a certain way. And I'm letting it get to me. I'm doing this dance. Next week, when we gather next week, we're going to talk about the dance that destroys. We're going to talk about this four-step dance, and I call it the box step of destruction. You know, I don't know. Do you remember when we learned how to do? This is all ad lib right here, but doing the dance, they have this thing called a box step. So you go up, you go over, you go back, and you go over, and then up, over, back, and you end up in the same place, right? And that's sort of how you learn to dance, right? I just basically go like this, you know. But when you do the four-step dance, there is a dance called the fear dance, or the dance that leads to destruction. And we're going to talk about it next week. When we start interpreting what gets said to us or done to us in a certain way, it will lead to destruction in a relationship, or it will lead to healing. So that's just a preview to hang around, come back for more next week. I have to take, and so do you, 100% responsibility for myself. I have to take responsibility not just for what's done to me. I have to take responsibility for my reactions, my responses to what was said to me or done to me. Here's the statement that I want to make. It says, it doesn't matter what happens to you by people or by circumstances. You say, well, you don't know what's happened to me. Yeah, I get that. It doesn't matter what happens to you by people or circumstances. Here's what matters more. It matters what you think about what happens to you. That's what really matters. Because how you interpret it and then how you respond to what's said to you or done to you, that's going to determine a lot of whether you can have a healthy relationship with somebody and it leads to good things or not. Galatians 6:7 says this, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you're planting certain things in your mind and your heart, you're going to reap that later on. John Maxwell says this, your life today is a result of your thinking yesterday. Let me say that again, because there's a lot of truth in there. It's not a Bible verse, but there is a lot of truth in that. It says, your life today is a result of your thinking yesterday. And looking into the future, he says, your life tomorrow will be determined by what you think today. So you see how important that is, that Romans 12:2, when God says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because who we are tomorrow is going to be determined by how we think today and how we interpret the events that happened to us. So we have to say to ourselves, you have to say, I am in charge. What are you in charge of? I'm in charge of my thoughts, my words, my emotions, and my reactions. I am in charge of what I think about. So God made us for relationships. God made us with the ability to choose. God made us to be responsible for the choices that we make, for how we respond, for how we react to other people and how they treat us. What are our action points for today? This is something that's in your bulletin that you can take home with you. Number one, action points. In other words, what do you want me to do with this message? So what? Okay? We're made for relationships. I get that. But how do we have better relationships? Number one is this. Your relationships with others are your most valued treasure you have. It's not what's in your garage. It's not the four walls of your home. It's not what's in your bank account or your safe or underneath your mattress or wherever you keep your valuables. None of that stuff is as important as people. Your relationships with others are your most valued treasure you have, so act like they are. Treat other people who are around you like they're the most important thing on earth, because they are. One pastor said this, you know, everything on this planet is going to burn except two things. Everything is going to burn except the word of God, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. The word of God and people. They're the only two things that are going to last forever. People are your most valued treasure. Act like they are. And number two, take responsibility for your own actions. And I put this in yellow, and reactions. My actions a lot of times are the result of a reaction to what somebody else said or did to me. And the same thing for you. So you have to take responsibility for that. You may have said something hurtful to me, but that doesn't mean I have to respond in a way that's hurtful back to you. And when I respond in love, no matter what I'm given coming at me, when I respond in love, I'm going to be much, much better off, and I'm going to have the ability to have much better relationships. So next week, we'll talk about the dance that destroys relationships. We're going to break the rhythm of the destructive fear dance. Life is relationships. That's going to be our theme for these next few weeks. Life is relationships. The rest is just details. You know, the one and only God, our Creator, He created us for relationship. He created us to know him. Eternal life. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 17 when he was praying to the Father in the upper room, hours before he went to the cross. He said, eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Jesus is saying eternal life is a relationship, that we may know the God who made us, that we may know him personally through Jesus Christ whom he has sent. God made us. We're hardwired to be connected to other people, but God also made us to be connected to him. And God made a way for us to be reconnected to him through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. If you don't have a personal relationship with God yet, if you've never crossed that line of faith, if you've never said yes to following and trusting in Jesus Christ, today may be the day for you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day of worship today where we've been able to express our love to you in song and many other ways, celebrating the Lord's Supper, reminding ourselves what you did for us. Lord, we realize that you made us not just for each other, but Lord, you made us to have a relationship with you. And eternal life is to know you, the only true God. And so, Lord, we're coming to you today and we're saying yes to beginning a new relationship with you. Lord, please, when we think about all the things that we've done in our lives and the ways that we've disappointed you, the ways we've acted selfishly and me first instead of loving others as ourselves, Lord, please forgive us of all those sins. Cleanse our hearts. Lord, help us to start fresh anew. Lord, you say if we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. And you cleanse us. You purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the cleansing and the purity that you give us as a result of confessing our sin to you. Lord, we say yes to following Jesus today. He's going to be the leader of our life. We're going to follow his direction. Whatever he says goes. Help us to learn what that means. Help us to take next steps to follow you more faithfully in our lives. God, thank you for hearing us. Thank you that you've wanted this love connection relationship with us ever since you made us. God, thank you for new eternal life that begins today in your son, Jesus. We love you and we love him and we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. You guys are here. I love this. This is what a veteran worship team does. They're up here ready to go. So we're going to stand together and we're going to close in a song. And we're going to rejoice in the new life that we have in our Savior Jesus.
Great is your faithfulness.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead me by still waters into mercy, where nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Thank you guys for being here to lead us in worship today. Hey, we've got two special events that are coming right up. I know you guys love to visit. You ask my wife. She can't get you to stop once we do the greeting. You love to visit, but if you're going to visit with each other, please go to the back of the church and do that immediately, or go downstairs or go somewhere else. You're holding up bottles of holy tomatillo sauce that's going to be for sale. Thank you very much. You're trying to interpret nonverbal communication. And then for those of you who are members here at Sevastopol Christian Church, we have a congregational meeting right after the service. Please come forward, come up front. We're going to start in just 2 minutes. We're going to talk about amendments to the bylaws. And then right after we do that, we're all going downstairs for the baked potato feed. God bless you all. Have a great weekend.